as we heard at the beginning of our first reading, we've been chosen by God. And today we come to the fifth and last in this sermon series about our blessings because we've been chosen by God. Chosen to inherit. Guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. But there's even more than that in these passages, which we shall see. It's going to be an exciting journey today. Peter begins his letter, as we heard, with the most enthusiastic start of any letter in the New Testament, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Wow. In those words, Peter begins by telling us that Christians have new birth. We have been born again. There's no such thing as a real Christian who has not been born again. Because as the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You may or may not know when. You don't have to know, as I do. It was on the 12th of November, 1958, at about 9:35 in the evening. You may only know that it happened sometime between this month and that month. Or you may have never known a time when you did not know and love the Lord Jesus from earliest memories. But you must be born again. Jesus said so. And Peter wrote that it was not just new birth into a vacuum, but into two great and wonderful related things, into a living hope and into an eternal inheritance. A living hope, not just a hopeful hope, but a living hope, a certain expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, the Christian can be sure of rising from the dead. There's no doubt of it. And look at what awaits a born-again Christian. Verse 4. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Earthly inheritances are temporary. They may be reduced by taxation, they may be eroded by inflation or a recession, they may be stolen or eaten by moths or just spent. And we cannot take them with us when we die. As the old saying has it, a shroud has no pockets. But the Christian's inheritance in heaven is eternal. And Peter uses three expressions to emphasize that. An inheritance that can never perish. It will always be there. An inheritance that can never spoil. It will always be perfect. An inheritance that can never fade. It will always be as good as it is at the beginning. That inheritance is what is waiting for the born-again Christian. No wonder Peter begins, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter was vicar of Kidderminster in Worcestershire in the 17th century. He had a most remarkable ministry. He and his two curates engaged in systematic visiting in the town, which numbered a few thousands then, not to talk about the weather, but to talk about Jesus, to how they might come to know him and grow in him. And about 4/5 of the townspeople became born again Christians. But Baxter was in poor health throughout most of his life. But he made it his practice to think of heaven every day. I commend that to you. None of us knows when our life will end. If we've been born again, we know we have eternal life. Think of heaven every day. Read the book of Revelation. Note the passages in it about heaven. Meditate on them. Start today, if you're not already doing so. Then Peter comes to another wonderful truth in this passage, verse 5. You who through faith are shielded by God's power. God will protect the born-again Christian whatever happens. Peter goes on to say he knows there are trials around, verse 6. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But he tells them why these trials are allowed. Verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If difficulties come our way, be they sickness, accident, family problems, work problems, criticism of our standards, criticism of our beliefs, financial loss. These have come to try us, to refine us, to show our faith is genuine, to develop our character, and through all, to bring glory to God. And we have a helper in times of difficulty. We now look at another New Testament letter, our third reading today, which we had that reading, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But early in that letter, Paul writes this of believers. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus had promised before his crucifixion to send his Holy Spirit when he descended to heaven. And he did so on the following day of Pentecost and thereafter. He is the Spirit of Jesus. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." The Holy Spirit comes into our life when we respond to Jesus' knock and open the door of our life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And Paul says here that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Just as when you purchase something of value, a watch, computer, kitchen mixer, you get a piece of paper with a guarantee for a year or perhaps more. The same way the Holy Spirit has been given us as a guarantee. That's what Paul says here. A guarantee of our inheritance, the inheritance we heard of earlier. And he's a guarantee not just for a year or two, but a lifelong guarantee. That's what Paul wrote. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And as we heard in our second reading, we should seek not just to have the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Several times in the New Testament, we read of people being filled with the Spirit. For example, there was a prayer meeting which Peter and John attended, having been arrested, Acts chapter 4. Those present prayed for boldness and for miraculous signs. And it says, after they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Then in the town of Antioch in Pisidia, after people had been converted to Christ through the ministry of Paul, Acts 13:52, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And there are six other references in the New Testament to people being filled with the Holy Spirit. No time for them now. But the three points to note about Paul's word, be filled with the Spirit. Firstly, it's a command. It's not an additional, optional extra for some, but a command to all. Be filled. Secondly, can equally well be translated from the Greek language in which Paul wrote, let the Holy Spirit fill you. The New English Bible translates it that way. It's still a command, but it makes the point that we simply have to do the letting. The Holy Spirit will do the filling. We just have to let him do so. We are to submit to him, to place ourselves at his disposal. And thirdly, the word filled is in the continuous tense in the Greek original. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once-for-all experience for a Christian, but a filling we need to maintain continually by keeping close to the Lord Jesus. As someone has said, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. Yes, indeed, the devil is continually trying to get us to leak, to drift away from Jesus. So we need to come to Jesus continually. Jesus himself told us to abide in him, to remain in him. In other words, to walk closely with him day by day. The trouble is that rather than being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, we're apt, as the Bible puts it elsewhere, to quench the Spirit, to ignore him, and worse, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to do wrong, fail to do right. Some of us may have been filled with the Holy Spirit at some time in the past, and perhaps now we're not. Others of us never have been. We're falling short of what God wants for us. We're not receiving what he longs to give to us. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there were some remarkable words in our gospel reading today which shed light on this. Let's hear them again. On the last and greatest day of the feast, that was the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the annual Jewish festivals, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let him come to me and drink. Here again the Greek words are in the continuous tense. Let him continually come to me and continually drink. We must continually come to Jesus and continually receive for him so that we may be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Around 50 years ago, a young clergyman came to a Christian youth centre in which I was working in Bermondsey, South London, before I went to train for the ministry. He gave a talk on this subject. His name was David Watson. I'd met him before and was to do so again on a number of other occasions. He became a worldwide evangelist, but died young 30 years ago. He demonstrated how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit continually in the way I'm going to show you now. If you have a glass and you pour water in, you can pour it till it has been filled. In a similar way, you and I need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, only when it has been filled to the brim will it begin to overflow. Only when we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and continually come to Jesus to drink, we begin to overflow with him for others. If anyone is thirsty, he said, let him continually come to me and continually drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within. This he said about the Spirit. If we stop receiving, we stop overflowing. We need to receive from Jesus continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit continually? Or putting it in the other way, how can we let the Holy Spirit fill us continually? I have 5 points now. It would be good if you would write these down, or summary of them, on something. If you could reach for a pen or pencil, use the notices sheet or whatever you wish to use. These 5 points are difficult to remember. As my wife said after the 8 o'clock service, 1, 2, 3, what was the fourth? One, we need a real desire for him, a real thirst. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, a longing to be the best that we can be for him who died on the cross for us. Hunger and thirst, thirst. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said. Secondly, we need to repent of any wrong and failure and find forgiveness and his cleansing. Repentance means not only confession, but turning from wrong. It's no good saying, I cannot give this or that up. I'm made that way. With God's help, with other people's help, if necessary, we can overcome temptation. And then, as God's word says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we really have confessed, we really are forgiven completely. That's God's promise. He forgives. And what's more, he promises to forget forgiven sin as well. Praise him. So secondly, repent. Thirdly, we need to spend time with Jesus daily, reading the Bible and praying. This is how we can come to Jesus and drink of him today, tomorrow, and every day. That's how we can abide in him, remain in him. For as he said the night before his crucifixion, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must abide in Jesus. Fourthly, we need to be willing for him to do his will in us and through us, whatever that means for us. Pray as we do in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will in my life. We have to mean that. And fifthly, Jesus encouraged his followers to ask for the Holy Spirit. He said, "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So part of our prayers every day should be to ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we may be the best that we can be, doing his will, serving others, speaking for Jesus, bringing glory to him. I've been forgetting to do that of late, so I challenge myself to do that. And I commend it to you, so that you may let the Holy Spirit fill you continually. So just to recap on those 5 points, and I will give a mnemonic for those who find them helpful. It's not a very good one, but it might help you. 1, hunger and thirst. Thirst, said Jesus. T for thirst. 2, repent and receive forgiveness. R for repent and R for receive. 3, spend time with Jesus daily. Abide in him. A for abide. 4, pray, your will be done. Your will be done. W for will. 5, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you each day. You have a choice here. You can have A for ask, or S for spirit, or F for fill. Whichever you choose, it will make Trora or Traws or Trough. None of them are a proper word, I know. But if it helps you, sorry, I can't do better. But remember, too, to think of heaven every day. Going to close.